That marvelous message and song. We're going to be studying out of Exodus this morning, chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10, looking at those first 20 verses. God has poured out 7 plagues upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. Yet Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go and serve him. Will he bow his knee to the Lord and submit his will to God's will with the coming of this next plague? We're looking at the 8th plague. We're going to talk about the response of God. We're going to look at the response of Moses and Aaron, and then the response of Pharaoh concerning this plague of locusts. First, note the Lord's first response concerning this plague of locusts. Exodus chapter 10, reading now verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. What was God's command to Moses? Go in unto Pharaoh. Now, that should be an easy command to keep, right? Now, when you consider what's already taken place, there had already been 7 plagues that had afflicted man, beast, and the land. In fact, the land had been basically devastated and destroyed. And now God was asking them to go in to Pharaoh once more. Now, this was not an easy command to obey, not only because of what had already happened, but also because of what was about to happen. Would you be anxious to tell the king that there's yet another plague coming, knowing that God would harden Pharaoh's heart, harden the hearts of the servants, so that they would not hear, they would not heed God's words? Now, the blessing we have is that God does not often inform us as to who will receive his words and who will reject them, although past experience may give us some kind of indication. In other words, if you've ministered to someone with the words of God before and they've rejected it, and you've done it again and they've rejected it, it might give you an indication of what's going to happen the next time God encourages you to go and to speak that at one. You might be thinking in your mind, it's going to be the same old, same old. But imagine a situation where God told you to go, but he's also told you, inspired you to know that they would not receive your counsel. Would you be anxious to go? Look at you, if you would, the first purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose not to let knowing the pain one's already experienced and knowing the pain one is yet to experience, I'm not going to let it hinder me from warning them again to obey God's word. You may know individuals who you've warned in times past that if they keep this type of behavior up, this is going to be the consequence. And sure enough, that was the consequence. But nevertheless, now God is encouraging you to go again and to warn them again, knowing that if there's no change of behavior, this is going to be the consequence that they're going to experience. God did not inform Moses and Aaron as to why they wouldn't hear or heed their words. And thus, he may not always tell us why man will not receive our words. But in this situation, we do see the Lord informing Moses, informing Aaron, as to his purpose in afflicting them with these plagues. Let's take a look at it. And the reason why we want to look at this and look at it closely, because this may give you some information to share with others as to why God is afflicting them with a particular affliction. We hear in these verses, he says, "For I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." Why? Number one, that I might show these my signs before him. Now, what signs was God going to show Pharaoh and his people? The 10 plagues. Had they seen all of them yet? Not yet. These 10 plagues would demonstrate not only the wickedness of Pharaoh in refusing to repent, but also the willingness of God to be long-suffering that they should repent. This morning, Frank read to us a verse of Scripture that says that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I had him read two particular passages. 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with how God is long-suffering that the unsaved will repent. But then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we have the aspect that God is long-suffering that Christians would repent. Our God is long-suffering towards the sinner, be they saved or be they unsaved, that they would come to repentance. Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to communicate to that disobedient unbeliever or believer that God is long-suffering that they might come to repentance. But there's a second reason that they might communicate to the king as to what was going on. And it says this, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them. I had you meditate on Judges chapter 2 this morning. The children of Israel in the days of Judges, especially now, just prior to the days of Judges, during the time of Joshua and those elders, they had been blessed of God because they were communicating to one another the things that God had said, the things that God had done. But when Joshua and when the elders of that generation were passed away, we read in that chapter that they no longer were obedient. They did evil in the sight of God. And in part, they did evil because we read these words. There arose another generation after them which knew not God, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, why didn't they know God? Why didn't they know the works that he had done? Because those individuals refused to share it or did not share it with their children and with their grandchildren. And therefore, the mighty works of God, what he had done, had been no longer proclaimed. Every few years, I like to take a Sunday, and I like to share with you how God produced this ministry and how God has protected this ministry for over 40 years. God wanted the Israelites to remind their children, to remind their grandchildren how God had punished their enemies and how he protected Israel through these 10 plagues, that they might know what he had done for them. Look at your purpose here, and knowing that's one of the reasons why individuals may experience afflictions. I purpose to rehearse in the ears of my children and grandchildren how God has in times delivered me from my enemies and disciplined my enemies. But there's a third one mentioned here, there's a third that, in these first two verses, and that third that is this, that ye may know how I am the Lord. Yes, he wanted his own children to know that he was the Lord, but he also wanted Pharaoh to know that God was the I am the Lord. Look at your purpose in knowing that. When sharing with others God's purpose for affliction in one's life, I will mention that it is that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Now, one of the methods that I use in sharing that is by sharing with an individual that, listen, when you're on your back, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of affliction, you're on your back, there's only one way that you can look, and that's up. God's purpose for any and all affliction in our lives and in the lives of others, trying to get their attention to look up, to focus on the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why we can always count all joy and rejoice, because in every affliction that you and I experience, God's purpose is that we might know how that He is the I Am, the Jehovah, the God. Well, secondly, notice this. Moses and Aaron's first response concerning this plague of locusts. Look at verses 3 through 6. And Moses and Aaron, they came in unto Pharaoh, and they said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. As in previous plagues, Moses and Aaron, they obey, they go in unto Pharaoh with this warning, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. And I want you to note in this passage how God first identifies his sin. Did you see it? It's with a question. He says this, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? What does God identify as Pharaoh's primary sin? Pride. Look at your purpose. When in the midst of suffering, I purpose to ask myself, am I experiencing this affliction because I refuse to humble myself before God? That's always a question that you should ask yourself when you find yourself in any kind of affliction. Now, usually there's not a multitude of commandments that you and I are refusing to obey. Most often there's only just one. For Pharaoh, it was that he refused to let God's people go. Therefore, the next purpose. Hey, when in the midst of suffering, I purpose to ask myself, is there a commandment of God I refuse to obey? So these are two healthy questions that you should ask yourself and also encourage others to ask of themselves. Now, so first Moses, he identifies Pharaoh's sin, pride. Next, he identifies Pharaoh's suffering. That was there in verse 4. Tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. The fact that the plague would not come until tomorrow, you know what that demonstrates? That God is what? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And just how bad would this suffering be? Look at verses 5 and 6. And they shall cover the face of the earth, the locusts, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which goeth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor their fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself, and he went out from Pharaoh. Now, another wonderful passage that you can read is Joel chapter 2, if you want to learn more about locusts. They're a devastating beast, at least they can be. These flying creatures, they were going to be so thick, we're told here in this verse, you wouldn't be able to even see the land. There's going to be so many of them, they'll be found in Pharaoh's houses, they're going to be found in the servants' houses, they're going to be found in the houses of the Egyptians. But what is missing here is that we're not told they're going to be found in the houses of the Israelites. For in fact, God is going to separate this plague, the Egyptians, locusts, the Jews, the Israelites, no locusts. The appetite of these locusts were going to be so overwhelming, they're going to eat up all the crops, any of them that had not been destroyed by the plague of hail. They're going to eat the fruit of the trees. In fact, they're going to leave nothing on the trees. And just how bad would it be? Well, we're told in this passage that their grandfathers, their fathers, they'd never seen anything like it. Nor would there be anything like it again. Now, after sharing this warning, Moses, we're told he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Now, that indicates to you and I that Pharaoh had responded to Moses by refusing to let the people go. But in case you're still wondering, take a look at Pharaoh's first response concerning the plague of locusts here in verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants, they said to him, now Pharaoh's, it appears, rejected what Moses had said, because the servants asked, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Let them go, his counselors say. Let them men go. There's nothing left here in Egypt. We're devastated. We're destroyed. Wow. Does that sound at least Pharaoh's servants have come to repentance? Well, what tells you they've not truly repented? That they've not humbled themselves before God? What's their counsel? The counsel they give the Pharaoh is this: let the men go that they may serve their God. And why did he give him this counsel? Well, knowest not yet that Egypt is destroyed? You see, though they realized that the God of the Israelites had done this, they sought to only let who go? Let the men go. Now, in last part of verse 3, we read that God's command was, let my people go. Not let my men go. Way too often, we seek to barter with our God. Bartering that, oh, we might get a blessing if we can just partially obey. Lord, if you could just bless me, if I will just half do what you want me to do, if I will three-quarters do what you want me to do, how about if I do it 95%? Well, watch Moses and Aaron's second response concerning the plague of locusts, verses 8 and 9. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, oh, we'll go with our young, and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Well, it seems before Moses and Aaron had got too far away, Pharaoh's servants had brought them back in, seeking to make a compromise. They tell him they can go, but they ask him, well, who are they that shall go? Now, indicating who do they want to go? What was the counsel of the servants of Pharaoh? Only the men. Well, Moses tell him who's going to go. Well, he said, the young and the old, the sons and daughters, along with their flocks, their herds, everything was going, lock, stock, and barrel. In other words, Moses was not going to compromise the word of God. God had said, this is what's to happen, and Moses says, that's what's going to happen. Look at your purpose. I purpose not to let others influence me to compromise and obey only part of God's command, but will rather fully obey it. And may I also add this purpose. I purpose not to entice others to compromise God's word and only partially obey it. God wants full and complete obedience to his word. Well, here's Pharaoh's second response concerning this plague of locusts. Verses 10 and 11, he says this. And he said to them, "Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that he did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. I'll tell you, verse 10 is a little bit difficult to understand there in the King James Version. It seems to indicate Pharaoh is going to let them go with their children, but then indicates they're planning to do evil. Probably thinking, well, look, if they were to take the children, they're not coming back. But certainly, verse 11 makes it very clear, Pharaoh is only going to let the men go and serve the Lord. And that's his final word. For we read, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. That's his final word. The Apostle Paul, he says to Timothy in the New Testament, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of me and the testimony of the Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Moses and Aaron were not ashamed to stand firm on the gospel, the Lord's spoken word. Why, I wasn't going to compromise. Been easy for them to compromise, right? Okay, yeah, we'll just take the men and let's go, leaving our families behind, leaving our livestock behind. But we're not to compromise. We're to be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not ashamed of his testimony of his word, but to adhere to every word, every principle of his word. Look at your purpose. "I purpose not to be ashamed for suffering for Christ's sake and for the sake of his word." Aaron, Moses, driven out from the presence of Pharaoh. There's a passage in Luke 6, verse 22, where the Lord is telling us things that you and I should rejoice in when suffering for his name's sake. And here's what he says. He says, "Blessed, happy are ye when they shall separate you from their company." Get out, Moses. Get out, Aaron. I don't want to see you again. Well, what's the Lord's second response concerning this plague? Look at verse 12. "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left." Partial obedience is not what the Lord wants. Therefore, he commands Moses to stretch out his hand, that the locusts would come up, that they would eat anything and everything that was left. It's almost as now the locusts are just waiting for God to beckon them to come. Moses and Aaron's third response concerning this plague. Look at verse 13 through 15. "And Moses," you know what? "He stretched forth the rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord, he brought an east wind upon all the land that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts, they went up over all the land of Egypt. And they rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." In obedience, Moses does what the Lord had commanded him. But I want you to notice who brought up the locusts. Did you see that? It says, with an east wind, It lasted all day. It lasted all night. God brought up the locust. What do we learn here? God is in control of the winds. God is in control of the locusts. The winds and the waves, they obey. The locusts, they obey. The locusts went up all over the land of Egypt, again indicating that the land of Goshen was spared from this plague. We're told in this passage there had never been such locusts like them before, nor would there be any like them again. Notice the number of them. It says the land was darkened. And the nature of them. Oh, they ate the herbs, they ate the fruit of the trees, they ate everything on the trees so that there was nothing green left behind. Your purpose, please. I purpose to remember God, what He says, what God says will come to pass. For He controls the wind. He controls the wind insects. Notice Pharaoh's third response concerning this plague of locusts, verses 16 and 17. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God, against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death also, or this death only. Did you notice how Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in what? In haste. In the midst of this judgment, Pharaoh, he cries out. And what's Pharaoh's confession? I've sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Is there any indication in that verse that Pharaoh has not yet bowed his knee to the Lord? Because we're looking for that repentance, aren't we? What's the indicator, though, that he hasn't? He says to Moses and Aaron, I've sinned against your God, not against my God, but against your God. You see, until one acknowledges and accepts the Lord as his God, as his Elohim is the word here, meaning ruler, judge, he's not truly repented. You know, it's one thing to say to the Lord, I've sinned. It's another thing to say, I submit in making you my king. Doing your will, not my will. There's no repentance. But look, how about verse 17? Is there anything in verse 17 that may indicate that Pharaoh's not truly and fully repented? Well, here's what he says. Forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. Then he says that he may take away from me this death only. Just take away this plague. Just forgive me of this sin. But is this the only sin that Pharaoh need to experience forgiveness of? Now, earlier, back in Exodus 9, verse 27, Pharaoh said, I have sinned this time when asking Moses to pray for him. Pharaoh now is focusing only on this sin, not all of his sins. Now, we have a promise in 1 John 1, 7, that if we'll confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to forgive us all our sins. He tells us in that passage, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. What's the point I'm trying to make? Here's the point. Pharaoh has not grasped the depth of his sin. He has not seen the devastation of his sin. This sin. Only this sin. Look at your purpose. When praying for repentance for myself and for others, I purpose to ask God to let us see the depth of our sin, to let us see the devastation of our sin. That's what we need. There's not going to be repentance if we don't see the depth and devastation of our sins. Well, Moses and Aaron's fourth response concerning this plague. Verse 18. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. In response to Pharaoh's request to take away the locusts, we see Moses entreating the Lord on his behalf. That brought me to put down this purpose. Kind of interesting. You know what? I purpose to pray unrepenting sinners or for them that they might know he is the Lord. Not my Lord, but their Lord. The Lord's third response concerning this plague, as we close out this passage, we read, and the Lord, he turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Well, we see, first of all, the Lord's blessing. We read that the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind to take away all the locusts, took them out of the Red Sea, and it says there was none remained. That's a blessing. But there's also a cursing. We read here that God chose not to give Pharaoh a spirit of repentance, but he left him alone to his own demise. He left him to do his own will. And I've told you, there's no greater judgment upon us than when God leaves us to do our own will. That's why this last purpose, knowing that there's none righteous, that there's none that understandeth, that there's none that seeketh after God, Romans 3, 10, 11. I purpose to pray that God will show them mercy and give to them the gifts of repentance and faith. What I want you to do this week is focus on one individual. One individual who you know needs to repent. Might be a Christian, might be an unbeliever. But ask God to give you one individual that you can focus on and pray that the Lord would not leave them to their own demise, not step back from them, but that the Lord would come and do a great and mighty work in their hearts in giving to them repentance, the gifts of repentance, and the gifts of faith. Maybe as I was speaking, somebody came to your mind. An individual came to your mind, man, they have seen the mighty works of God. They've seen his judgments upon them, and yet they are in their rebelliousness, in their unrepentfulness. They remain stiff-necked. But you know what? Moses went back in, and he gave another warning to Pharaoh. Even after this first 70 comes in the eighth time, and you and I know he's going to come a ninth and a tenth. He's going to come until that earth's repentance. And if the Lord impresses upon you to keep praying for someone, to look for opportunities to witness to that one, don't let the fact that eight previous times they've rejected every time, don't let that hinder you from going a ninth time or tenth or until the Lord would hearken to your cry of repentance and faith for that individual. Is there someone? Maybe there's a multitude of individuals that God would have you to be praying for this week. Pray God would deliver them from the judgment they're presently in, that they might know that he is the I Am, he is the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, we want to give thanks and praise that you did not leave us to our own demise. There is not one in this room prior to their salvation that were righteous. There was not one in this room that was obedient to your will for their lives. But Lord, there was none who were seeking you. But you gracefully and wonderfully and miraculously came seeking us, imparting to us the gifts of repentance and faith. And Lord, help us, I pray, this week to lift up others and to pray for their deliverance, even as you have so wonderfully and graciously delivered us from the power and penalty of sin by imparting to us the faith to believe that Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross and imparted his righteousness to us, that when God looked upon us, he saw Christ's righteousness, and as Son, he saw our sin. We are so thankful for our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would ask for the souls of others that you would be wonderfully and graciously working that same work in our family, other family members' lives, in other friends' lives, and perhaps, Lord, even in some of our foes' lives. We just lift them up to you, and we pray for your miraculous working in their life. Leave us not to our own demise. Leave not them to their own demise. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.